Well, in spite of all the shaking that has taken place over this past year, I hope that everyone has had a pleasant and enjoyable Christmas. But it has been a strange year. At the beginning of the year, if someone sneezed, people would say, "God bless you." Now, if someone sneezes, people say, "God help us." And I know that a lot of things have been shaken. Our families, businesses, economy, schools, our country, and our churches have all been shaken. Even our little church body here has been shaken. And we've been, but we haven't broken.
Amen.
And thank God we're still here.
Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord.
And now the new year is nearly upon us. And I don't know what the new year is going to bring. But I do know that for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we can have unshakable peace and joy.
Hallelujah.
We can have unshakable confidence and hope.
Thank you, Lord.
Because our trust is not in the pharmaceutical companies. Our trust is not in a vaccine. Our trust is not in the CDC. Our trust is not in the economy. And our trust is not in Joe Biden. But our trust is in the Lord our God.
Amen. Amen.
And if we'll just keep our hearts and minds fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we will make it through 2021 just fine.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
To be sure, there will be battles for us in the upcoming year, but they won't be battles against flesh and blood. They will be battles against the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness that never sleep. The forces that are constantly trying to get the people of God to love the world and conform to it. The battle in this upcoming year will be for the hearts and minds of God's people.
Amen.
Will we be conformed to the world, or will we be transformed by the renewing of our minds into the likeness of Christ Jesus? God is sending us out as sheep among wolves, and He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the devil's schemes.
Right.
Your faith and your convictions and your endurance will be challenged as never before in the days and weeks and months ahead. So I want you to be alert and vigilant and aware of the strategies of the devil, and I want you to be fully equipped with the armor of God and know how to use it so that you will be able to stand firm and defend yourself against the fiery darts of the enemy in this new year.
Amen.
So I've entitled today's message, "The Fiery Darts of the Enemy." And I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor, or some versions say breastplate, of righteousness.
Yes.
For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows or fiery darts of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
That's right.
Amen.
Let us pray.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today acknowledging that you are our protection and the source of our strength. You, O Lord, are a shield for us, our glory and the lifter of our heads. And we thank you that you protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. Help us to be watchful and alert and not ignorant of the devil's schemes. Show us how to use the shield of faith that you give us and how to put on the whole armor of God to stop those fiery darts and resist the enemy in the time of evil. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The scripture that we just read about the armor of God is a very well-known one. No doubt we have all heard many sermons over the years about the armor of God. But what we don't hear so much about is the fiery darts of the enemy. But it's important to be knowledgeable about the fiery darts of the enemy as well as the armor of God so that we can recognize those fiery darts when they come and not be surprised and wounded by them and defeated. So let's look at verse 11 again. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Let me give you the dictionary definition of strategy. A strategy is a plan for military operations during a war intended to achieve a major objective. Let me say that again. A strategy is a plan for military operations during a war intended to achieve a major objective. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, the devil has a strategy for your defeat.
Yes.
Do you have a strategy for your victory?
Yes.
Or are we all just wandering around aimlessly on the battlefield, unarmed and defenseless, blissfully unaware of the enemy's movements and unprepared for his next attack? God doesn't want us to fear the attacks of the enemy, but he does want us to be able to recognize them so that we're not blindsided and we can spot them and defend ourselves against them when they come.
Amen.
Half the battle is acknowledging that there is a battle and that there is an enemy who wants to overthrow our hearts and minds.
Yes.
1 Peter 5:8 says this. Stay alert. This is God's command to us. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, looking for someone to devour. When I read this scripture, I think about those nature shows on TV about Africa. You've probably seen them, where they show all these different kinds of animals gathered around a watering hole, peacefully and serenely drinking the water. Meanwhile, however, the lion isn't far away, and he's crouching in the tall grass. And he's closely observing the animals at the watering hole. And you can see the wheels turning in his head. He's formulating a strategy for picking out the animal that he can most easily attack and devour. He won't attack the animals who are vigilant and paying close attention to their surroundings, because the lion knows that those animals will see him coming and will either flee from the danger or will resist him and fight. And he won't attack the biggest and strongest animals, the ones with the long horns and the thick hides, because he knows he'll lose that battle and be put to flight, bloodied and still hungry. So the lion decides to target the weaker animals, the ones who are off by themselves, the ones who aren't alert and paying attention to their surroundings, the ones with horns that aren't so long and sharp, the ones with hides that aren't so thick.
Right.
God wants us to be spiritually alert so that we can see the enemy coming and be prepared for his attack. And God wants us to be spiritually strong in faith and able to use the weapons and the armor that he provides us to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy and repel him.
Amen.
And we can achieve this victory because the devil has been defeated and he doesn't have any power over us anymore. But he wants us to believe that he does.
Yes.
That's right.
Many of you probably remember a popular comedian back in the 60s and 70s by the name of Flip Wilson.
Uh-huh.
Y'all remember Flip Wilson?
Yes.
And as part of his act, Flip Wilson would sometimes play a female character named Geraldine.
Right.
And whenever Geraldine did something that she knew she wasn't supposed to do, do y'all remember what Geraldine would say?
Yes.
The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. That's my white guy impersonation of Geraldine. Geraldine would always say, "The devil made me do it." Now, as funny as that was, it's not true. For those of us who have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the devil's power over us has been broken.
Amen.
He can't force us to think or say or do anything we don't want to do.
Amen.
His fiery darts can't touch us unless we make the choice and allow them to.
Right.
And before those fiery darts can even reach your armor, they first have to get past the shield of faith. The shield of faith is our first line of defense. In our opening scripture, verse 16, if you could put verse 16 back up, please. "In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the enemy." And there's another scripture that says, and this is 1 John 5, verse 4, 1 John 5, 4, which says, "Every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our what?
Faith.
Faith.
Hallelujah.
The visual aid that Paul chooses to illustrate faith is a shield that was used by the Roman soldiers called a scutum, a large rectangular shield shaped kind of like a door, big enough to hide your whole body behind without leaving anything exposed. Or you could raise it above your head to protect yourself from anything that might be raining down from above. Sometimes all the soldiers would come together and they would overlap their shields, combining their faith, as it were, and form a continuous barrier to protect the entire group from the incoming arrows. The arrows had to get past those shields before they could go any further and do any damage. Our faith is like that shield. It's the door that's slammed shut against the attacks of the enemy.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
But there's a common misconception among Christians about what faith is. "Well, I had faith on the day that I accepted Jesus as my Lord. What more faith do I need?" And that's definitely true. Your faith on that day is what brought you into God's kingdom. But your faith didn't end there.
Right.
Amen.
Faith is not a one-time occurrence.
Right.
Faith is the daily, continual process cultivated throughout our lives of learning how to hear God, believe God, obey God, and follow God.
Amen.
Faith is the process by which we become spiritually mature and disciplined and strong and able to repel the attacks of the enemy when they come. But sometimes even the most mature believer will still come under attack from the enemy. Even Jesus was tested in all ways as we were, but without sin. And depending on the strength and size of our shield of faith, those fiery darts may or may not penetrate. But if they do penetrate, there is a second line of defense. The armor of God that we talked about at the beginning. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of peace. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
But for each of those five pieces of armor, there is a particular fiery dart of the enemy that takes aim at it. Five pieces of armor, five fiery darts. So now I want to talk to you about each of those five fiery darts in a little more detail and tell you how to recognize them and how to defend yourselves against them.
All right. Amen.
The first fiery dart is the accusations of the enemy. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to take. Number one, accusations of the enemy. Accusations are the fiery darts that try to come against your helmet of salvation and convince you that you're a failure as a Christian, a failure as a mother, a failure as a father, a failure as a husband, a failure as a wife, a failure as a church leader. You've let God down and everyone around you. You've disqualified yourself from ever being loved by God or used by Him. Sometimes the enemy will even bring up mistakes or things that happened many, many years ago and try to bring those up and bring them to your remembrance in an effort to condemn you. The goal of these accusations is to bring condemnation that brings shame and discouragement and defeat and makes us want to give up and not go on. When accusations of the enemy come against you, you need to do what Jesus did when he was being tested by Satan in the wilderness. You need to use the Word of God against him.
Amen.
But in order to use the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's why it's important for all of us to study our Bibles, to listen to sound teaching and sound preaching. We need to quit listening to those accusations and recognize that the failures and the mistakes of the past have been forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Scripture tells us that the godly man may trip seven times, but he will get up again. When those accusations come, you remind the devil, you are the one who has been thrown down, not me. And therefore, there is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I have an advocate, the best lawyer there is, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he has declared me not guilty.
Amen.
His blood has covered me, and I am forgiven. I am a new creation, and he has cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is the glory, my glory, and the lifter of my head, and I do not need to be ashamed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
The second type of fiery dart is the lies of the enemy. Note number two, lies of the enemy. These are different from the accusations of the enemy that we just talked about. The accusations of the enemy try to condemn you. The lies of the enemy try to deceive you. The lies of the enemy take aim against your belt of truth and try to get you to believe things that aren't true about yourself, about other people, about God, and about your faith. By deceiving you, the enemy tries to get you to depart from God's truth and go down a path of his choosing instead of the path that God has chosen for you. He's very good at this. The Bible says that he's a liar and the father of lies. He always comes across as a nice guy who just cares about you and wants you to know the truth so that you will be happy and fulfilled. But in actuality, he's just disguising himself as an angel of light, and it's just another part of his overall strategy to lead you into bondage and render you ineffective as a witness for the Lord. The lies of the enemy repackage the truth of God to call what is evil good and what is good evil, to normalize sin, to get us to buy into the if it feels good, do it philosophy that's prevalent in the world today. The enemy wants us to accept and even take pride in beliefs and attitudes and behaviors that God plainly calls sin. The enemy wants to bring us to a point where we no longer take a stand against sin because we no longer believe it is sin.
That's right.
The lies of the devil always follow the same pattern. First, he will try to get you to question what God said.
That's right.
Then he will argue with you about what God said. He will persist in trying to convince you that either God didn't really say it, or that he didn't really mean it, or that he really meant something else, or that he's just putting restrictions on you because he's a mean God and he wants you to miss out on fun and happiness in life. Let's look at an example in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip to verse 13. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, and then verse 13. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now we skip to verse 13. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." The serpent started off by questioning God and planting doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say that? Then he called God a liar, and he persisted and deceived Eve until she did what he wanted. She ate the fruit, and she got her husband to eat the fruit, and the resulting sin has brought centuries of pain and grief and heartache to countless people. To defend yourself against the lies of the enemy, you need to develop a thick, tough belt of truth. Once again, you need to know God's word so that you can succeed where Eve failed. You need to be able to stand up to the devil and say, "God's not the liar, you're the liar. God's word is truth. He said that I shall know the truth and the truth shall set me free. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I will follow him."
Amen.
Now, if the devil is not successful in deceiving you, he will at least try to confuse you. The fiery dart of confusion takes aim at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the goal of confusion is to sow seeds of doubt in us and cause us to waver in our convictions. When we become confused, we don't know what to believe anymore. We're unsure of what to think, what to do, what to say, what's true, what's not true. And so consequently, we do nothing. We say to ourselves, "Maybe I am wrong. Maybe I'm just fooling myself." We become like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed around by the wind. The head of Christian Men's Network, the late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, once said that a man without an organized system of thought will always be at the mercy of a man who does have one.
Very true.
Let me say that again. A man without an organized system of thought will always be at the mercy of a man who does have one. And make no mistake about it, if you are not firm in your convictions, if you are not sure of what you believe, there is no shortage of people and groups and organizations in this world who are only too happy to fill that void and tell you what to believe. When Jesus spoke the plain, simple word of God to the multitudes, Scripture tells us that many people left him and didn't follow him anymore. And he asked the few that remained, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter, in that great proclamation of faith, said, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Yeah. Brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed to stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
Build your house on that firm foundation.
That's it.
Come on. Don't allow the enemy to confuse you and fill your mind with doubt. Don't let the world shame you into ignoring your conscience and your intuition. Don't let the world pressure you into surrendering your common sense and good judgment.
Amen.
And if someone accuses you of being narrow-minded, consider that to be a compliment. Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Being narrow-minded is not a bad thing when you're on a narrow road.
Yeah, that's right.
The fourth type of fiery dart is temptation. Temptation takes aim at your breastplate of righteousness and tries to entice you to sin, because sin hurts you and it hurts those around you. Don't lose sight of the fact that the devil has not come to show you a good time. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Sin is never content to affect just the sinner. It wants to spread and affect those around us too, usually the ones we love the most.
Amen.
Sin also creates a rift between us and God, because God is holy and he will not be a party to sin. Now, even when we're in sin, God still loves us. He hasn't forsaken us, and we're still secure in our salvation. But when we sin, it does grieve the Holy Spirit. And that sweet, intimate fellowship that we once enjoyed with God is hindered until we confess and forsake that sin.
Amen.
Now, please understand that temptation itself is not sin. Everyone is tempted from time to time. But temptation can lead to sin if we allow it to. Temptation becomes sin when we entertain it and dwell on it to the point where it takes hold of our thoughts and influences our attitudes and actions, with the goal of harming us and those around us. And you don't have to look very far to find recent examples of people, many of them well-known church leaders, who have become captive to sin and allowed Satan to destroy their lives. And there's no way of knowing how many Christians have had their faith in God destroyed because of the actions of the very people who were supposed to be leading them to God.
Right. Very true.
But I bet you that in every case, whatever sin brought down that pastor or that church leader started out as a small fiery dart of temptation from the enemy, just a small spark. But that small spark penetrated their breastplate of righteousness, and instead of resisting it, they nursed it. Yeah. That small spark of temptation burst into an uncontrollable wildfire that destroyed them and everyone around them. Mm-hmm. But praise God. God promises us that if in his word that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And the longer we walk with the Lord, and as we mature spiritually and our relationship with him deepens, and as we go through the process of sanctification, one would hope that we would become less and less vulnerable to temptation. That's certainly God's intention. Nevertheless, even the most mature of us still face temptation from time to time. But no matter who we are, if we stand on God's word and resist the devil, he will flee from us.
Amen.
But even if that temptation does evolve into sin, we can find deliverance and restoration through our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let's look at a scripture 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. The devil may be our accuser, but Jesus is our advocate. He's the defense attorney who stands between Satan and God and says, "This case is closed, and my client has been found innocent of all charges because his guilt has been paid for and washed away by my sacrifice."
Amen.
Amen. The last fiery dart of the enemy that we're going to talk about today is intimidation. Intimidation. The fiery dart of intimidation is aimed at your shoes of peace. Intimidation is the enemy's attempt to rob you of your peace and instill fear in you and discourage you from stepping out and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. The devil knows that he doesn't actually have to prevent us from stepping out in faith. All he has to do is make us afraid to step out in faith. He doesn't actually have to do anything. He only needs to make us afraid and worried about what he might do. Yeah. Do you see the distinction?
Yes. Yes.
Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where the Israelites had been delivered out of the land of Egypt? But before they entered the promised land, Moses sent 12 men ahead into the land to explore it and spy it out before the rest of the people went in. Do you remember that story?
Yes.
And Scripture tells us that when the 12 spies came back from exploring the land, they told everybody, "Oh yeah, Canaan is a great place. It contains every blessing we could possibly want. It's a bountiful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's one problem. The inhabitants of the land are huge. They're tough. They're strong. They're big. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we could conquer them." And when the Israelites heard this bad report, they were intimidated and filled with fear. Not because of anything the enemy had actually done, but because of what they feared he might do. Whatever faith they had when they left Egypt now turned to jelly. And as a result, they turned tail and took a 40-year detour wandering around in the wilderness. And by the time they actually made it back to the promised land, most of them had squandered their entire lives out there in the desert and never lived to see the promised land. Intimidation is a powerful fiery dart. Brothers and sisters, don't spend another moment of your life worrying about what might happen if you follow God into the promised land. When that fiery dart of intimidation tries to penetrate your armor and make you afraid, you remind the devil of what God's word says. "Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. He has not given me a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am well able to take this land. The Lord is with me. He will be with me wherever I go. He will fight the battle for me, and I do not have to be afraid." If you would, please stand with me. Brothers and sisters, as you go through this new year, There will be times when the enemy shoots some fiery darts in your direction. He may try to condemn you with his accusations. He may try to deceive you with his lies. He may try to confuse you and get you to doubt what God has said. He may try to tempt you and get you to sin. Or he may just simply try to intimidate you and make you afraid to step out in faith and fulfill the purpose for which God has called you. Any of these five fiery darts of the enemy can defeat you in your walk with the Lord if you're not vigilant and prepared and able to use the shield of faith and the armor of God to defend yourself and stop them. It's God's desire that we all have faith so strong that it can withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy.
Yes, sir.
But even if a fiery dart does slip past our shield of faith, we still have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, and the sword of the Spirit to rely on for protection.
Amen.
Please remember that the devil is defeated and our God is on the throne.
Amen. Amen.
The devil doesn't have any real power over you. He just wants you to think that he does. But if you resist him, he will flee from you. Please bow your heads. I suspect that everyone in this room, at one time or another, has experienced the fiery darts of the enemy. Maybe you're experiencing them even now, where the enemy is trying to condemn you with his accusations, or deceive you and confuse you with his lies. Maybe you're struggling with temptation and sin that are causing you to stumble in your walk with the Lord. Or maybe lately you just feel afraid and fearful of what this upcoming year might bring. If anything that we've talked about this morning has spoken to your heart, and you would like God's help to resist the enemy and stop those fiery darts, I would like for you just to acknowledge your need to God by just briefly raising your hand. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up, and you've seen your children humbly acknowledging their need for your salvation. Thank you for your great and precious promise that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Those accusations that try to condemn us, be gone in Jesus' name. Those lies that try to deceive us, be gone in Jesus' name. That confusion that tries to make us doubt God's word, be gone in Jesus' name. Those temptations that try to cause us to stumble and fall, be gone in Jesus' name. And the intimidation that tries to paralyze us with fear, be gone in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you will give us all the ability to see the devil for what he truly is. A defeated bully and a coward, a serpent to be crushed under our feet. And as we go forth from here, I also pray that you will give us all the ability to see ourselves the way you see us. As victorious warriors, righteous in Christ, strong in faith, guided by the truth and your word and the Holy Spirit, armed with the assurance of salvation and the peace and confidence that passes all understanding. And just as you brought us through this last year, we have confidence that you will see us through this next year as well. We give you thanks for what you've done. And we give you praise for who you are. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Jerry.